would like for you to go with me to Joshua, the first chapter, and the 18th verse, and or the 8th verse. And while you're finding your place in Joshua, I got to thinking about New Year's resolutions. And the past 3 or 4 years, Marcia, I have decided that my New Year's resolution would be not to make a New Year's resolution. How many is with me? I mean, why promise something that you're not going to fulfill? Why speak something that you're probably not going to keep and you're probably not going to do? And why build yourself up New Year's Eve only to be let down somewhere around the middle of January? Am I talking to anybody in the building today? And I began to speak with Pastor Rhonda yesterday, we were in a season of just seeing what direction we felt God wanted us to go in the next several months on Wednesday nights. And we've been talking about ministry and things happening, things going on. I began to reflect on some things that work. Look at somebody and say, if it ain't broke, don't try to fix it. If it ain't broke, don't try to fix it. And so before we come up with any weird, new, freaky slogans or mottos or I know that in today's society, every month it seems like there's something weird. And if you don't believe that, just go into an electronic store or go into a GameStop or go into a Blockbuster. Every season, something new, something new, something new. But sometimes instead of trying to figure out something new to better us and to bless us, maybe we need to reflect on some of the things that we have done in the past that has been successful. And I got to thinking, Melissa, about New Year's Eve or December 31st. I got to thinking about my particular day and what I did December 31st. And the first thing that I did was after I got out of bed, had a couple of cups of coffee, I proceeded to help my wife in a small way get the house in order for about 15 or 20 of your kids to come spend the night. And so we rushed through and we got everything organized. And what we didn't get organized, we covered with those little fleece throw covers. And we shoved stuff under the bed. I'm not exaggerating. There was not one, but there were two vacuum cleaners in my bathroom. And I won't even tell you what was in the shower. I won't even go there. So rushed around and helped her the best of my ability. And then I went to check on my parents. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father. And I spent a couple hours with them, just visiting, drinking coffee. Just if you're ever around my parents, you will know that both of them will talk to you at the same time with completely different subjects. And I mean, I've got it down. Dad can be on this side, Mom can be on this side. I'll be texting and still keep up with all three conversations. I went, had a wonderful time, enjoyed doing that. And then I went, and instead of making a beer run, I made a Red Bull Dr. Pepper run to make sure the kids had plenty of stuff to drink later in the evening, and got all that ready. And then before that, I went to the house to pick up Pastor Rhonda. We went to with your money. I love it when that happens. I, with your money, went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I bought enough food to feed a widow and her 5 babies. A young lady that lost her mom a couple of weeks ago. The family being so poor they could not even afford cremation. And so the favor of this house, Buckner Funeral Home, honored us, and they cremated her to bless us, and we thank God for that. But I went in and I got them some honey buns, and I got them some apple turnovers, and a couple of Dr. Peppers, and a couple of gallons of milk, and I enjoyed that. I was there about 5 minutes, but I enjoyed that. Then Pastor Ron and I went to hear about the Morgans. Have you heard about the Morgans? Has anybody seen the movie? Anyway, I went and spent a quality hour and a half, 2 hours with my beautiful wife, and we watched a real cool movie. And then we came home and celebrated with all the youth. And I actually made it to midnight. Matter of fact, I made it to about 1:30. At 6:15, I heard things going on in my backyard that I'm glad that I was not out there to witness. But it was a very good December 31st. It was a good day. I got to spend time around the house, got to spend time with the family, got to be a blessing to someone else, and got to enjoy my parents. And so I don't know that there's a whole lot that I'm going to change this next month other than what I did December 31st. Can anybody relate? Sometimes the things that we have accomplished or mastered or programmed or studied or learned or practiced or inbred in our spirit, those things that we've learned yesterday are still good today. Aren't you glad that there are some things that we were taught when we were children, when we were younger, that we still enforce and we are still involved in today? So as I was thinking about today's word and began to reflect on some of those things, I got to thinking about some one-liners. Some of the one-liners that in ministry, I can remember as vividly today as it happened 25 years ago, things that God allowed me to share with the nation in different places that I went to. But before I step off into some of those one-liners, the sound crew is going to be so kind to show some of the scriptures that would back up some of this. But I got to thinking, I don't know if Pastor Ronda's microphone's on, but if Pastor Ronda and Leanne and Chris and her Calvin would kind of help me play this little game, I wanted to put down some of the top 10 one-liners that we use every day in our normal verbiage. And I came up with 7 or 8, so I'm going to expect Kristen and Leanne and Pastor Ronda maybe to come up with the other 3. I do not know why in the world this is the first one that came to mind, but if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. I promise you, I don't know why that was the first one. And then I thought about Christine's favorite word, whatever. And then I thought about Pastor Rhonda's, one of her favorite cliches, it is what it is. I thought that was really cool. And then I thought about one from the early 70s, it's your thing, do what you want to do. I don't know that if you're familiar with that. Then in our house, a lot of things that we enjoy, and we enjoy 24, and we enjoy bones, we enjoy clothes, or we enjoy house, and we enjoy heroes. And I got to thinking about save the cheerleader, save the world. And I thought about more of a Christian cliche. What goes around comes around. We happen to say that a lot. Something else that Pastor Rhonda says quite a bit, it's all good. When she says that, it's not really all good. Something bad just really happened, and we're trying to sort out folks that work on it. And she'll say, oh, it's all good, you know. And then as a child, one of my parents taught me some very important things. And, you know, being born and raised in Southern California, I lived about 7 to 15 minutes from the ocean. I was a surfer at the age of 15. And I lived about 2 hours from the desert. And I used to go in the desert and camp and hunt. And we lived about 2 hours from Mount Baldy, where every once in a while it would snow and we would go up and we would ski. And I remember every time we went to Mount Baldy, my dad would warn me emphatically, don't eat yellow snow. Don't eat. Well, just a thought. I just want to put it out there and share it with you. And then yesterday, I got up and your kids were all hungry. And so I went to the Dunkin' Donuts place and I got 2 dozen donuts. And then I went by the store, forgot to take my glasses, and got 2 gallons of skim milk, which did not get touched. I took them back to the store and traded them in for 2 full gallons. But I got to thinking yesterday as I was working out all these donuts and everybody wanted different particular ones. I think, did I do pretty good, kids? I get pretty much what you wanted. And I got to thinking about a donut today will be a roll tomorrow. And then the last one, just because I was really desperate, rainy days and Mondays always get me down. And I don't know, Pastor Ron, if you or Leanne or Chris can come up with a one-liner real quick. Any thoughts there to complete my top 10? Calvin, you got one. I've never heard that before. I see, today I have learned something. Buyers are, and Leanne? It's all over by the crying? It ain't over to the fat lady sings. It ain't. Okay. Anyway, I guess to a certain degree that you get my drift. There are things that we really do. There are one-liners that we really do live by, especially the one that it says, what you sow, you really will reap. When it comes to self-satisfaction or self-serving, and we get sometimes to a place where we become a little prideful and becomes a little bit more about us then we remember the cliche, I once complained that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Now, as bad as your gear may or may not have been, there are people in our life that have it a lot worse than we do. When you think about the things that you're wanting to accomplish, you're wanting to do, sometimes we don't reflect on those in the body that have lost their parents or grandparents or children this past year. When you think about all the things that you're going through and all the things that are happening, all the things that are taking place, you may not be a person whose mom or dad is developing the first stages of Alzheimer's. As a parent of healthy children, you may not be a parent that lost a baby this year and buried your 18-year-old daughter. So as we look at all the things that we're doing, we're involved in, for the most part, life's been good to me. Life has been good to us. We really are a blessed bunch of people. We were watching a sequel of Heroes last night, and there was a scene of an African village, and I have been to third world countries where what I'm about to describe, I survived for 21 days. But can you imagine living at a place that has absolutely no electricity, absolutely no running water? No cell phones, no DVDs, no internet, no Facebook, no texting. Can you imagine living in a world that there is no refrigeration? Living in a world that you're completely shut off, no cameras, completely shut off from other parts of the world. When I left Yaoundé, Cameroon, and flew into Lagos, Nigeria, we took, because of a storm in the Sahara, we took the north part and we went up to Libya, to N'Djamena, Chad, where I ministered. And as we left Cameroon and went to N'Djamena, Chad, we flew over the Sahara Desert, where when you look down, you'll see a community, that the things that I just described, they don't have. Truly, we are a blessed nation. Truly, we are a blessed country. I personally believe that our blessing is directly tied in with Israel. I believe that because we have honored Israel, God has honored us. Most of you know that when Christopher Columbus left Spain and came to America, he was looking for a place to worship God. And I think that as our country was birthed, we went through the Revolutionary War, it was Israel that financed, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but it was Israel that financed the first $100 million into our nation. They were the ones that sowed and helped us with our currency, helped us with our government. And that's why on your dollar bill, you will find a pyramid, and on that pyramid is the all-seeing eye, and directly above the all-seeing eye is the unspeakable, unmentionable, unpronounceable name of God, Yahweh, YHWH. I don't know how many of you knew that, but we are blessed, I believe, because we pray towards Jerusalem, that we pray for God's favor, that the king would come and we would recognize the coming of the king. Thank God for America. Thank God for what God has done. Of all the things that we could be ungrateful for, let us try to be grateful for those things. So as we get ready to step into where I believe that God wants all of us to walk this next year, there will be things that will disqualify us. There will be things that will discredit us. There will be things that will talk us out of doing things that we knew that we were meant to do. And I thought about a couple of those things, how sometimes we allow hurts, pains, relationships. I remember there was a season when David, taking care of the sheep, went to war, defeated Goliath. Many of you remember the story. Was promised one third of the kingdom, was promised the king's daughter's hand in marriage, and all he got for defeating Goliath was hurt and pain and resentment from Saul. And there was a moment as David had committed his to Jonathan, and they were blood brothers, as they were meeting, Jonathan told David, tomorrow is the feast of the new moon, and you will be missed, for your seat will be empty. Every one of us have a seat. Every one of us are seated. You've heard Pastor Rhonda preach, get out of my seat. Every one of us have a seat in the presence of God where God wants to teach us and prepare us and bless us. And I believe in every sanctuary of America today, there are empty seats. Most of our seats represent families in route. But a lot of seats are empty because someone has been offended with leadership, has been offended with a bad marriage, have been offended with maybe an experience with drugs or divorce or alcohol, but they're offended at church leadership or church fathers. In this scenario, Saul was offended at David, jealousy. There's a lot of things sometimes that we don't do because we disqualify ourselves that we're not good enough, or somebody comes after us and tries to tear us down. Usually when people come after us to tear us down, it's to take its emphasis off of what they're not doing right and put the blame and failure on you so they can aim the negative in another direction. So if you're in any of those categories, realize that God has set you up for a blessing. Your chair today is full. You are hearing what the things of God have to say. You are learning to be a better parent, a better teenager, a better husband, a better wife. And then I think about intimidation. How intimidating it would be. To have somebody in your life that is more gifted, more popular, more powerful, has a lot more things going for him or her, and then all of a sudden that person leaves your life and you've got to make decisions, godly decisions, on your own. And I cannot help but think about the life of Joshua. When Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land and they scouted it out and they saw that it was a land full of milk and honey, everything God promised was there. And Joshua and Caleb tried to talk about the promises of God and they were outvoted. And the other 10 said that the giants are too big. We could not defeat the giants. And for 40 years, Joshua was that armor bearer to Moses. And no, Moses did not get to go into the promised land. He did not get to eat of the honey and see the pomegranate and all the blessings. But in the heart of Joshua, there was the heart of a servant. There was a heart of an armor bearer. There was a heart of, I'm going to promote my leader. I'm going to promote this CEO, and I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to cover him. And when God allowed Moses to be buried, probably by angels, they never found the body of Moses. When God allowed Moses' body to be hidden so that he was not made a god or a shrine, God came to Joshua, and God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, it said, this book of the law should not be removed, but you'll meditate, you'll read it, you'll observe to do it, then thou shalt make thy way, help me, prosperous and have good success. Genesis 1:22, when God created the earth, he told all the animals, all of the seed bearing, all of humanity to go forth, to replenish, to multiply the earth, to enjoy. He is a God of increase. He is a God of blessing. But God says there are things he wants you to have. He wants you to be prosperous. And we remember the definition of prosperity. Not just having enough to meet the needs of my family, but enough to help the needs of another. Help me. That's what prosperity is all about. And God said, you'll have good success. Now, I know people in life that have bad success. I know people in life that accomplish great things, but so much is attached to them that their positive has become a negative. I know people in life that they think that the government is going to solve the problems that they have concurred. Can anybody relate? I've got some bad news for somebody today. Since our president has been in office, he has spent over $100,000 on massages. Massages, you know, you go and they do massage. Never mind. If we think our government, if we think our nation is going to get us out of debt and get us out of trouble, we're wrong. We're wrong. Our help, our hope comes from God. So in a season where Joshua did not know what to do, there was not a clear defined leader. There was not a clear defined plan. God came to Joshua and said, you're going to accomplish great things and you're going to have good success. Look at somebody and say, good success. And then I think about Philippians 3, the 14th chapter, where as we begin to disqualify ourselves because of our past, our past. A lot of us will say, well, we're not worthy, we're not capable, we've dropped the ball. Let me tell you something. Before you in your mother's womb, God knew your purpose, your plan, your gender, and your name. God knew there would be bumps in the road. God knew there'd be mistakes. God knew there would be divorces. God knew there would be prison terms. God knew there'd be bankruptcy. God knew there'd be drugs. God knew there would be gender challenge. God knew all of that. He still called you. Even knowing that there would be skirmishes and there'd be weaknesses and we would drop the ball sometimes, he still put that in your heart and your spirit. And when Paul said, I'm going to forget the things of the past, and I'm going to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus, you can forget your past or let the past teach you things you'll never do again, and you can go forward in the power and the presence that God has for you. That's not a cop-out. There really is a power. There really is a presence. And sometimes the more you're handicapped, the more sometimes God can use you. I was with Pastor Ron in Dallas at the Daystar Conference, and probably Marissa and Matt and Susan will remember this story, but it was a story of a young boy somewhere around 8 or 9 years of age. He lost his left arm. His arm was amputated from his torso, and spent time feeling sorry for himself and spent time letting everybody baby him, and then came to a season in his life where he felt like, I want to accomplish something. And Josh, he decided to go out and take karate. And here was this one-armed boy, and the karate teacher, when I think of karate, of course I think of Mr. Miyagi, and I think of wax on, wax off, and I think about paint the fence. And from those two moves, the wax on, the wax off, was all the defense that the kid needed to know, and paint the fence was the attack and was the assault. Anyway, when I think about that story for you, when you think about the story I'm telling you, is that this little boy was trained by one of the top karate black belts in the nation. He was one of the best. And as the boy would go every other day to classes, put his gi on, put his belt on, bow, and then go through all of the practices, the little boy noticed that there was only one move that his sensei, his karate teacher, was showing him, only one move. And he would ask the sensei, show me another move. And the sensei said, no, get this move, perfect this move. Hours and hours and hours. He practiced this particular move. It was an aggressive move. It was a move on the offense. And when it came time to sectionals and came time to competition, this little boy would place in his age or his weight a division, his belt division, and he defeated every single one of his opponents with just this one move. Got into the finals of competition, began to compete with young men that were better than him, older than him, heavier than him, more experienced than him. But time after time, his sensei would talk to him, encourage him, tell him, use this move that you have perfected. Do not deviate. Don't get discouraged. You can do it. And this boy went on to win the competition of the karate match. And the world cheered. But at the end of the day, the boy went to his sensei and thanked him and just appreciated him and just honored him. And they got ready to depart, and the little boy looked at the sensei, 12-year-old boy, looked at the sensei and said, sensei, why, although it worked, why didn't you teach me other moves? Why didn't you let me do other, why was it just this one move? And the sensei said, not only is the move I taught you the most aggressive and the most effective offense, but also on the flip side, the only defense against the move I taught you is for your opponent to take you by the left arm and stop the move. Think about that for a minute. How do you get a one-armed man to fall out of a tree? I was a blonde, way better. Anyway, think about that. That handicap of not having an arm. Everywhere he went, people noticed it. But he became the best of the best because he took his weakness and he turned it around and made it his positive. I just thought that was cool. Some one-liners that I had put together for you, just because I can. Say this with me, if you will, and try to say it just a little pathetic. Say it a little whiny, if you will. Say it a little, you know, like a missionary third world country, no ice cube. Say this with me. All I have. No, say it like you're really whiny. Say that when you call me and say it real. Okay. All I have belongs to God. Okay, think about that for a minute. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the world and the fullness thereof. So really, all that you have belongs to God. Now say this with me. All God has belongs to me. Think about that for a moment. All you have belongs to God. Somebody comes in the report that your car was broken into and your wallet was stolen. You look at them and say, no, it wasn't my wallet. It's God's wallet. Because everything I have belongs to God. And when you realize that it's not about ownership, it's not about collecting and storing and possessing. It's not about tearing down your small storehouses and building large storehouses. Job said it so well. Naked, I came into this world, and naked, I shall leave. So it's not really about the stuff that you accumulate, but it's what you do with the stuff you're entrusted with. And the word says that we're building up treasures where moths cannot eat and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot steal. But all that God has, Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you receive the spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. And if we be heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So all that God has that he leaves to his son, we take part in that all God gives to his son, we get equal opportunity because we belong to him. And when you begin to reflect that all God has belongs to me, you have a tendency to begin to ask for things correctly to use in areas that you feel like that God is pushing you. Man, Mike Murdoch needs to get a hold of that. That really is, because God is not going to fund you and finance you just so that you can have the latest Xbox, or just that you can have the nicest car or the wristwatch or a collection of guns or guitars. That's not why God is going to bless you. God's going to bless you because you make something happen to somebody else. Say this with me. God blesses me so that I can bless others. Period. That's the whole concept of prosperity. That's the whole concept of life. God gives stuff to me so that I can share it with someone else. Came this close yesterday. I did not do it. I was really nice. I was really impressed with myself yesterday. Buy low was a joke. The parking lot was a joke. The people were a joke. In front of me in the line, I was headed towards a line, and there was this person that obviously had some poverty issues. She went to a great deal of trouble to get in front of me. I didn't care. And when she got in front of me, she had and I didn't know that ramen came in two or three different flavors. I've never had ramen in my entire life, nor do I intend to eat ramen. Do not give me ramen or fix me ramen, because I will hurt your feelings, and I will not partake of it. She had about 12 packages of ramen in her hands, and when she rushed to get in front of me, she dropped two of them on the ground. And then she looked at me. And I said, well, I guess she wants me to pick it. Well, I pick them up, that chivalry. So I picked them up, gave them to her, and she said, thank you. And I said, hey, I said, why don't you put your stuff right here in my buggy until you get up to the thing? And she, you know, she said, thank you. And I felt, hey, that's my good deed for the day. Didn't cuss her for getting in front of me. Didn't run over her ramen with my cart. There was a lot of things I wanted to do, but I didn't do. I was really pleased with me. And as I got ready to put my stuff, and as she began to dig into her purse, it was obvious that she didn't have a lot of money. That she was counting out the the dimes and the nickels and everything, and I really wanted to take care of her ROM. And for some reason, for whatever reason, I felt a check in my spirit. But as she began to get her stuff and put it in the bag, and she began to walk off, I just began to ask myself, how many times has God allowed angels to visit our path, to visit our life, and for us not even to realize, not even to grasp it as a stranger, just ignore or reject? How many times has God opened doors for us so that we can share our wealth with others, so that what we feel leave us that sacrificial gift? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do I seek God? By getting prayer candles, by getting incense, by getting in a corner? No, it's by finding somebody that God loves and love on them. It's by finding somebody that does not have as much as I do and sharing that with them. He said, because true religion, or the true way to worship God, is through taking care of widows and orphans. God makes it so simple, but a lot of times we cannot grasp the purpose of a food pantry. We cannot grasp the purpose of a clothes closet. We're not programmed to bring an extra box of macaroni and cheese to church. It's just something that in our heart and our spirit is something that we've got determined to do, knowing that we're meeting the needs of others. God is going to meet our need. So say it again with me. God blesses me so I can bless others. And that was in Genesis 22. The third thing that I want to leave with you, as I'm running out of time, the third thing I want to leave with you, if you'll just say this with me for a moment. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. How many times reflectively in our life that we have wanted to do something and really felt strong about it, and the finances were not there, but somehow, miraculously, God made the finances available? How many times has that happened? How many times have we sowed in someone's life, or how many times have we given something that we really felt, we really needed it, we really depended upon it? It really was a sacrifice. We actually went to bed that night hungry, or we went without something that week because we saw a need in someone else. How many times do we find ourselves doing that with consistency, not just a hit and a miss, but a here and a there? And I have learned the more faithful that we are with our gifts and our talents, the more talents and gifts God will give us. And the best story is the talents of the five talents, the three talents, and the one talent. I know five talent people in my life. I have five talent people in my life. Lemuel Miller is a five talent person. Scott Thomas is a five talent. Shane Warren is a five. In other words, everything they touch is blessed. Everything they touch turns to gold. Everything they touch is a blessing. There are three talent people in my life. And I hate to say, there are also some one talent people in my life that are very selfish, very stingy, that they're like the Grinch that stole Christmas, or another version of Scrooge. They're just, it's all about them. And I watch people like that. And if you live long enough, you'll watch people like that die alone. In a place where no one wants to be with them, surrounded by no one that loves them, they get all they can and they sit on the can. They spend all of their health to get wealth, but in the road they burnt their bodies out so much they have to spend all their wealth to get their health back. Am I helping anybody in the room today? If it's God's will, it's God's bill. If God has called you to have a home for unwed mothers, God will finance it. If God has called you to help people struggling with drugs or addictions, God will finance that. God will partner you, or God will put a business idea in your mind, or I can tell a story. In 1971 or 72, in high school, there was a guy there that people bullied. One day, I got real upset over some things that I saw happening, and I never knew there was any Irish in me, but whatever Irish was in came out mixed with the Cherokee that is in me, and I became very aggressively protective over this young man that was being bullied, and I think it was my junior year. After that moment of stepping up to play and trying to protect him, we established a relationship. He lived next door. we established a relationship. They were really quite wealthy. And he began to give me things that he no longer needed or used or just wanted me to have. And I'd look back and see all of the blessings that he gave based upon that one moment of interceding for his life. But he was the guy that accidentally choked on a Coke can, probably a beer can. You did it, and the thing broke off, and it fell in the beer or Coke, whatever it was. And he drank it, and he choked, and he almost died. And while he went through all that, he began to design, and he invented, he produced, and he patented. There was a season when Coke and beer cans, you just push a little dent in it, and it. I'm gonna remember that. Well, he invented that. That was his. Isn't that kind of cool? And he invented it while he was smoking pot. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and smoke pot. However, what the enemy intends for evil, sometimes God will work for your good. But because he got wounded, he invented something to help others. I think that's the way God works. I think God will put extra on your plate if you're not afraid to share or give away or to partner with someone not quite as comfortable or blessed as you. And there was a thought that I want to say, if you'll allow me. Will you say this with me? I want to be all God wants me to be. I want to be all God wants me to be. And I already told you what God thinks about you. You are the apple of his eye. I've watched God in the Old Testament and in the New, and it seems like the greater failure you were on your own is the greater warrior and blessing you become through God. I cried for 3 years about the bad things I did to my wife that motivated a divorce. For 3 years. No good can come of this. Nothing good about divorce. A song on the radio. A familiar restaurant, family, relatives, a wedding, everything will begin to remind me of the failure that I had been. It would have been very easy to have flipped and remain hooked on cocaine, overdosed, or be dead. The week after I gave my heart to God, that Sunday night, you've heard testimony. The week after I gave my heart to God, actually that next day on a Monday, and I was sharing this with someone this week, I called my friends that I did stuff with. And I called one of my friends and I said, listen, I said, I'm not better than you. I'm not more awesome than you, but I'm a drug addict. And I cannot hang around you and not do drugs. I cannot come over. I can't visit. I've got to get it together. Never saw that friend again. That was on a Monday. The week before that Friday, he and I had purchased a large amount of hash. And we divided it, sold it, and then the profit we used instead of selling. So we did stuff together. We both carried 9mm Smith & Wessons everywhere we went. I carried a load of weapon everywhere I went when things got so bad in the Coke. The Monday that I told him that I couldn't have anything to do with him, that Friday, he and my cousin went to do a drug deal. And they sold $60,000 worth of high-grade marijuana to the Anaheim Police Department. Arrested because they were both very wealthy. Their father, matter of fact, is related to Cindy Price. Father owned about 60 different liquor stores in Southern California because their dads had so much money. At that time, that was a felony. And matter of fact, it was a major felony. And both of them, through the couple of years of the court system, they were able to plead out and be put on probation because they had hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of lawyers. I would have had no lawyer. I would have had no money. I would probably still be in prison today. When I think of that, when I think of where God brought me from, and then when I think about all the 3 years of sadness and you know, just believing God for restoration, and then God bringing restoration, I never had a clue. Tyler, in that three-year window, I never had a clue that one day my story would be put on the cover of the Charisma magazine. Never realized that Pastor Rhonda would tell her story, not just once, not twice, but several times on national or world television. 2 weeks ago, Monday morning, ABC Family, Joni was interviewing Pastor Ron. Who would have thought that God would have taken that dark, dirty, ugly season in my life and use it to go to others that are in a dark, dirty season of their life and become excited about a testimony, become turned towards a testimony, and realize if God did it for them, God would do it for me. Who had an idea that 30 years later we'd be doing drug rehab and ministry reform? Who thought that? So again, wanting to be all that God wants you to be, God will take some of the hurts of the past that you've been healed of, and God will place you in people's lives that are wounded, and only you will be able to communicate with them. Billy, I had people come up to me in that season and say, "Oh, I know what you're going through. You don't have a clue what I'm going through. You were never divorced. You've never been hooked on drugs. You cannot relate to going to your grandmother's purse and taking her last $20. $20 would not get me high, but at least I could put the Coke on the inside of my lips so I could taste it. You don't have a clue what a drug addict goes through. You don't have a clue the monster, how you're trying to stay clean, and there's a few extra dollars, and you can go buy OxyContin, or you can do... if you've never been there, you cannot relate to the monster in your mind. I'm talking about after salvation. I'm talking about after you've been serving God for weeks, months, years on end. But if you have gone through that, then God will strategically place you in the lives of those that feel like they're losing it and they can't get a grip, and God's going to use you to help them restore what's been stolen from them. Somebody needs to give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You want to go through a couple of these? Have you got some scriptures for me? Austin, do you have Isaiah 42? I think this is one of Pastor Rhonda's favorite scriptures. Do we have it? It's a promise that God makes to you. When thou passest through the waters, how many feels like sometimes they're drowning? How many feels like the debt load, the pressure, the finances, the marriage, you feel like I'm drowning, I'm losing it. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Remember when Peter was passing through the water with Jesus? He didn't drown, did he? He walked in the water, didn't he? Your greatest adversity sometimes can bring your greatest blessing. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. 30-some-odd years ago, when I came to Cleveland, I was a California surfer type dude, and a lot of Tennessee hillbillies did stuff to pick on me. And one of the things they did to pick on me was that they told me about this particular river called the Hiwassee, that you could actually walk out on the rocks and you could throw your corn into a little hole or a pocket and you could catch a rainbow trout. And that's exactly, I went out, I got the trout, I mean, I got the corn, I got the net, I got all the toys, and I was out there, and Tish, you'd have been impressed. I was throwing that corn out there, man, I'd catch that trout, and I put him in my little quiver thing with jigger and have my net. And while I was fishing, all of a sudden I realized that my net had floated off. My net was floating down the river. And I'm going, well, what's that all about? In the next 90 seconds, the water went from ankle deep to over my head. And had I had waders on, I would have drowned. There's no, because once the waders are full of water, you can't get out of them. And I realized those guys were trying to hurt me. I mean, they tried to set me up in the river. But God said, where's my scripture again? There it is. God said, to the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon me. And you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? We'll go through the fire furnace, and we'll come out not even smelling like smoke. That's the promise of God. The words that I penned to this particular scripture goes like this. Are you ready? Are you sure? The intensity of your battle determines the depth of God's presence and protection in your life. Now, also, that's original. That's not the little booklet I gave you to copy. That God gave me, I told Pastor Ron, I felt like God gave me some things this morning. The intensity of your battle. Listen, if you're just struggling with cold sores, and that's all the faith that you have, is that God will help you through your cold sores, there's not going to be a whole lot of divine intervention. There is a Vicks thingamajigger chapstick that you apply three times daily, and you can deal with the cold sores. If you're going through a minor challenge or a minor skirmish or a minor, you won't see a whole lot of God's provision. What you will learn is a lot of common sense. Don't eat yellow snow. There's a reason why you don't eat yellow snow. There's a reason. And if you keep eating yellow snow, you're not very teachable. Sooner or later, you would think we'd get it. Sooner you would think that we would. But when you are fighting for your marriage, or you're fighting for your church, or you're fighting for your ministry, or you're fighting for your kids, the greater diversity is against you, the more God will show up and the more God will do in miracles to protect you and provide for you. That's good stuff. It's 9 minutes till noon, if you'll stay with me. Was that good? Did you like that? Is that cool? Okay. Actually, the sixth thing on my list, but the second thing in my list of 10, and I'm not going to do all 10, I promise you. Proverbs 17:22. I love this. I'll never have to read the Bible again. I'll just let the guys put it up there. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I put down the attitude of your persona will determine the atmosphere of your home. Veronica, I'm not going any farther. I'm gonna stop right there, okay? My attitude creates an ambiance. Yesterday I did some things that reminded me. Now, I've learned some great things from my mom. But some things my mom does, if I had a shovel and could get away with it, I'd whack her over the head. How many can relate? Be honest, real honest. Love her, care about her. And I've asked Pastor Rhonda when she sees me taking on those personalities, to feel free to correct me. Now, I didn't mean that. And I don't receive it. I don't appreciate it. And something gets all over me when she, hello. If you're around me very long, you will learn that when my daughters ask me anything, 99.9% of the time, my response is what? Is what? Come on, you've been around me. Absolutely. Absolutely, we can do that. Absolutely, we can go there. Absolutely, we can run to Taco Bell at midnight, 12 below New Year's Eve. Absolutely, we can do that. Can we take the beds from upstairs and put them down? Absolutely, we can do that. Can we jump on the trampoline at 3? Absolutely, you can do that. Just don't shoot the deputy. Okay? Just don't shoot the deputy. If you gripe, fuss, whine, complain in your home, the whole atmosphere of your home is going to be negative. We pick up very quickly what our parents do, very quickly what our parents say. That's why it is so important to make sure in your home there is a godly atmosphere. There's a place that you feel safe, you feel protected, you feel like that you are a princess or a prince in your own house. And kings, we lead by serving. That's what kings do. We are the grand poopa, we're the dad, we make the major decisions. And by allowing our children to see our humanity, they will realize our deity. Come on, follow me as I follow Christ. The more I act like Christ, the more my kids will see the deity that God has put in me. Oh, you got deity? Oh, yeah. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No more bondage of but the blessing of adoption, that I am God's son, and all that God has, I can have, and all that God gives me, I can give away so I can receive more to give. Now, to me, that's a home run. If you never get it, but I get it, and I stand before God, and the only three people standing there with me that I was responsible for, Pastor Ron and Courtney and Christine, oh yeah, all dogs go to heaven, Spike and Jazzy. As long as I stand there and all those dogs and family are with me, I will hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Don't let the wounds of yesterday, don't let the successes of yesterday determine your tomorrow. I conclude with, and this will be my only conclusion. Several years ago, in a very, very small country, can't even pronounce the name of the country, it was so small, there was a young man that entered into and prepared for the Olympics. The country only had one athlete, one representation, and he was it. And Cal, he mastered the revolver, the sharpshooter, went through all the competitions, and at the end of the competition, he was given the gold, the number one sharpshooter in the world. All the hoopla, all the accolades, all the honor went back to the country. It was given the key to the city, was given all types of rights and privileges. He was applauded. He was cheered everywhere he went. His family was blessed. They were honored beyond the norm. Just really blessed of this great accomplishment. Somehow, through a farming accident, he lost his right hand. Something to do with a harvesting tool. His hand got caught. Actually, his sleeve got caught, and Billy pulled his hand into this tool, and his hand was amputated. His wife watched him. He began to mope. He was depressed, cried a lot. Felt sorry for himself. Literally, as she watched him begin to deteriorate. He lost his joy. He lost that eye of the tiger. He lost that fact that he was a hero to his country. One day, as she was at the sink, probably washing dishes or something, one day as she was doing the dishes, she looked out the window and she saw him walking very determinedly behind their barn, with his revolver in his hand, immediately assuming the worst, immediately assuming that he was going to commit suicide. She threw down the stuff that was in the sink, and she ran out only to hear a gun go off. And you can imagine, much to her dismay, chagrin, she, assuming that her husband had just taken his life, she walked around the edge of the barn only to see that he had set up a target behind the barn and with his left hand began practicing the art of being a sharpshooter. 4 years later, that little country, the one that I couldn't tell you the name, they had an athlete, only one, that entered the competition and came out a champion, received the gold for being the world's finest sharpshooter with the left hand. Your past qualifies you. Your past promotes you. Your past prepares you. As every head is bowed, as every eye is closed. Father, the God of this world wants to disqualify us and discredit us and discourage us and detour us and cause us to walk in a loser mentality, always in recovery, always in need, always complaining. But God, you have told us that our scars represent battles that we survived. It represents attacks that we did not die from. It represents the things of the enemy that he used to try to take us out, take us down. But through you, we prevailed. Father, we look back at 2009, 2008, 2007. Every year has its blessings, and every year has its moments. We refuse to allow any of the good or the bad of 2009 to affect this season that you've placed us into. As new doors begin to open, as new opportunities, as new thoughts, new brainstorms, new presentations, let us be willing, as Joshua, to realize we cannot do it without you. Let us realize, like Joshua, that you are on our side. And let us realize, like Joshua, that your word, your promises, your provision will not just allow us to prosper, because we will reap what we have sowed, but it will allow us to be successful, because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and you have branded us. You have stamped upon us perfection, because we belong to you. All of your qualities and all your attributes, we pursue those, that we may know you, understand you, mimic you, imitate you, learn to become like you, that the more that we prepare ourselves, the more natural it becomes. These things we've heard today, they're not new. They've probably been around since Norman Vincent Peale. They've probably been around with Zig Ziglar. They've probably been around with Mr. Murdoch and Dr. Shuler. There's nothing new under the sun. All that we share today is a result of a study or a tape or a seminar or a video, something that was planted in me. But God, let us not take this as old news. Let's not take this as a history lesson. But let us take it as a itinerary of what you have planned for us in the season to come. Yesterday was yesterday. Today is a new day. Tomorrow is filled with promises and things that you have provided. Today we walk in trust, and today we walk in your promise and your protection. So every head is bowed, as every eye is closed. If you're here today and you've wandered away from the things of God and you've lost your way, there's been confusion, there's been frustration, maybe pursuing some goals you shouldn't have pursued, or maybe get distracted by some things you shouldn't be distracted by. If that's where you're at today, is no one's looking around between you and God, nobody else, just put your hand up. Put it right back down. Yes. Yes, just, yes, just thank you. Yes, a few distractions, a few detours, a few dead ends. Father, you said that your son sent his word and his word healed them. Let today become more than a lesson or a message, but let today become the rhema, the spoken word as it was received in the logos. Let the spoken word today touch ears that hear, touch eyes that see, touch hands that have the ability to apply, to take this formula, if I may use that, to take this pattern, this lifestyle, this one-liner, for God so loved the world, that we could take from today lessons that we learned yesterday and be more prepared tomorrow. Enjoy the day as you have given it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.